Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Felder, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Felder.
Okay, program number 4 for this afternoon, and then we'll be ready to head for home. For those of you joining us on television, again, that's what we like you to know, that we're taping 4 programs in a row, because otherwise you know what they do. They call and want to know, you know, if I've only got one shirt. And no, it's just that we have 4 programs in a row. Everybody's sitting in pretty much the same place, and that's just our format. But again, we'd like to welcome you to an informal Bible study. We just search the Scriptures, compare Scripture with Scripture, and just let the Scripture do its own work. But we do like to thank our television audience for your response. Our letters are just unbelievable. And the hearts and lives that God is transforming from every walk of life imaginable. A gentleman called. He hoped to be here this afternoon, and evidently the weather didn't cooperate. But when he first came up and told me how our program had been instrumental in changing his life, he was telling me how bad he was. And I said, well, now you... What do you mean, how bad you were? And he said, Les, I was in prison more than I was out. And he said, it has just totally transformed my life. And he has. He's become a real instrument. He's touching a lot of lives himself. And so that's what keeps us going. That's the best compensation a person could ever get. Okay, we're going to do something a little different. I'm going to start with Isaiah, simply because I told the studio audience, if I got a different scripture up there than Isaiah, they're going to call and ask, well, I thought we were in Isaiah this program. So we're going to start with Isaiah, because this is where I really thought we'd be by this time. Haven't made it, so I'm going to jump ahead. Next taping, we'll back up and pick up what I've skipped. But I want you to look down at 64, verse 5. And then I think you'll see what word I'm heading for. The last word in the verse, saved. All right, verse 5. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth or angry, for we have sinned. See, that's the problem. For we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be what? Saved. All right, now read on. But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. All right, now let's just jump up to the New Testament and pick up this same concept. And you've heard me say it more than once on the program over the years. You can't be saved until you know that you're what? Lost. Now, what did this verse just tell us? That Israel realized that they had sinned. Their iniquities were just compounded. And all their so-called self-righteousness was like what? Filthy rags. Now that's even more filthy than what we normally think of. The filthy rags here were really the cast-off rags of a leper, with all of its filth. That's what self-righteousness is in God's eyes. All right, so we're going to use this half hour, since I've been talking so much about the wrath of God that's coming upon Christ rejecting mankind, so that no one who hears my voice will be able to say, if they find themselves in that kind of wrath and vexation, well, God, you're unfair, I never had a chance. Well, after this half hour, anybody who hears my voice cannot say that. Because we're going to make it as plain as I think the English language can make it. How can you escape the wrath of God, whether it's the tribulation or whether it's the eternal doom that goes beyond? Now I'm going to have you jump up with me then to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. And this, of course, is from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. And it is probably a parable. But it speaks volumes. with regard to what I just said. You can't get saved until you know you're lost. See, that's the problem with the vast majority of Christendom. How many times haven't you heard people say, well, I've always been saved. I've always believed. Now, wait a minute. You never came to the place that you knew you were lost? Well, they look at you with a blank stare. They don't know what you're talking about. You can't be saved until you know that you're lost. All right, this is the perfect example from the lips of the Lord Himself. Luke 15, and we'll start at verse 3, honey. Luke 15, verse 3. Oh, by the way, I was going to announce once more before the day is over. I've got my eldest son and his wife are with us today, and of course we work cattle together, and it's been a long time we've gotten mad at each other, so I guess we're both getting used to each other, but we've done a lot of cattle work together over the years, and we've gotten along pretty good as father and son goes, and he's also been part and parcel of answering the phone, so a lot of you have heard him say, this is Les's son. Well, there he is. He's on the picture, and his wife Jeanette, and she's been more and more involved in the ministry, and it just exemplifies the fact that we're just a family ministry, and we thank the Lord for it. And I guess it wouldn't hurt for me to mention our daughter Laura. Many of you out even in television have understood that she's had a tragic accident and is presently paralyzed, and we trust that the day will come when she will be restored. But we don't know that as yet. But anyway, we're family, and we just praise the Lord for that. All right, back to Luke 15 now then, verse 3. And Jesus is speaking of a parable to the Jew. Now remember, Jesus never addressed the Gentile world. Everything he spoke was to Israel and under the system of law. But we can still draw a tremendous lesson. And he says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose, there's the key word, if he lose one of them, doth he not leave the 99, not in the fold, where? In the wilderness. Now, in Middle Eastern language, what's the wilderness? The desert. You know, whenever I used to think of wilderness when I was a kid, I always thought of trees and forests and no man's land. No, in the Middle East, the wilderness is the barren, open desert with a clump of something here and a clump there and a lot of sand in between. All right, so one of these 100 is lost and the rest are out in the wilderness. Now remember, this is dealing with Israel. We're merely going to draw an application. Okay, so he says, he's going to go after that which is lost, the one out of the 100. And he's going to search until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was, past tense, what? Lost. Now, the one is saved by virtue of the shepherd's love and determination to find him. Who are the other 99 indicative of? Well, the rank and file of unbelieving Israel, who were lost and didn't know it. But the one that was bleeding off in a canyon someplace was lost and knew it. And so that's the one the shepherd went to seek. Now, again, I think I don't want to leave this parable without fully describing the situation. When the 99 were left out there on that barren desert, and the shepherd leaves to find the one that is lost, what happens to the 99? They become more and more lost. Sheep without a shepherd are hopeless. And that was the rank and file of Israel. The more they rejected their offering of the Messiah and the King, the more lost they became. And consequently, when the time arrived, they were ready to say what? Away with him. Crucify him. We'll not have this man to rule over us. But the picture is that the one that was lost and knew it, the shepherd could save. All right, now then, let's just come all the way up and see how Paul puts it in his epistles, Romans chapter 3. And this has to be, in my understanding, the first step towards salvation. The understanding that we're sinners and that we're lost. And we need salvation. All right, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all, and that means exactly what it says, not one human being can escape that word all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isn't that exactly what Isaiah said? We've sinned. We've got nothing going for us. And they were all falling short of the glory of God. Well, it's no different now from the pen of the Apostle Paul. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right, now back up a page or two to Romans chapter 1. And that's the verse I had Sharon put on the board, because I want our television audience to understand that we're jumping from Isaiah and going up to the New Testament this half hour to just simply make plain how to be saved. And I hope I can make it plain enough that no one can complain that I was confusing the issue. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Now this is from the pen of the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to a Gentile congregation in Rome. And he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that, what? Believeth. And nothing. That's it. It's not believeth and is baptized. It isn't and believes and repents. It isn't and believes and this or that or some other thing. The power of the gospel falls on that lost person who realizes he's lost, that he's a sinner, he needs salvation, but he can believe the gospel, and God immediately does everything that needs to be done. All right, so what's the gospel that we're to believe? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and this is the gospel, and there is no other. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4. Now I'm going to wait until everybody finds it, because they'll call from my TV audience. I can't find them fast enough. Slow down. Okay, we're going to take our time. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 1. Now remember, Paul over and over makes it so plain that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. And consequently, it's from his writings that we gain our doctrine for salvation, for the Christian walk, and also the hope for the end. All right, moreover, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. There's only one. Which I preached unto you, not Jesus, not Peter, not John, Paul, which I preached unto you, and which also you have received. He's writing to believers, remember, and wherein you stand, not movable with every wind of doctrine. Now, verse 2, by which, now what's he talking about? The gospel, by which you are what? Saved. See? Just the same word that Isaiah used. By which you are saved. If you keep in memory, or if you understand, you can't just take something like this blindly. You have to know what you believe. So if you have kept in memory that which I preached unto you, lest you have believed in vain. In other words, you have to know what you believe in order to latch on to it by your faith. Now here comes the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now when Paul speaks of receiving something, from whom and from where? Well, from the ascended Lord in glory. And this is the point I'm constantly trying to make to people when they spend all their time in what Christ said in his earthly ministry. That was before the cross. And as I've mentioned on this program not too long ago, for us today, everything that accounts for our salvation, at least, begins at the cross. Now, naturally, I love to teach the Old Testament. It's all background. Of course it is. But that's not where you gain salvation. Salvation begins at the cross. See? All right, reading on. So he said, that which I also received from the ascended Lord in glory. He's the one that told the Apostle Paul, this is the message for the Gentile world. How that? Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. But you know what? I just explained to someone on the phone the other morning. How many times don't you hear an invitation for salvation? Or you may read it in tracts. I watch every tract now that comes across my desk to be sure. How many times don't they talk about the fact that Christ died for you, but they never mention the resurrection? You know what I'm talking about. Listen, they're dropping the most powerful half of the gospel. Of course Christ had to die. Of course his blood had to be shed. But Christ in the tomb couldn't save anybody. But what did it take? The power of resurrection. And again, Christendom glibly speaks of the resurrection. And I maintain that's wrong. The resurrection was the total power of the sovereign God to overcome death and sin and the curse and raised him from the dead. And without that power, we're just as lost as a goose. You can believe in his death all you want to. But until you couple it up and bring in the power of resurrection, you're still lost. Because the gospel is not half a gospel, it's a total. And so now that's why we use this whole two verses here. How that Christ died for your sins. Absolutely he did. According to the Scriptures. Absolutely he did. But it didn't stop there. That he was buried. And after those 3 days and three nights, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That was God's plan for the human race. That not only would he be lifted up and die the death of crucifixion, but he would be dead and in the tomb for 3 days to prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt, and then broke out in power and victory and glory, not just for himself, but that he might impart that eternal life to every human being who will what? Believe it. Believe it. And I think I've shared, maybe at least with my Oklahoma class, if not on the program, I had a lady from South Carolina who was in such doubt. She didn't know if she was saved or lost. She'd gone through all the right format and everything, but still no assurance. And I finally said, lady, have you ever flown on an airliner? Some of you heard me give this, so forgive me. Have you ever flown on an airliner? And she said, well, yeah, several times. I will tell me, did you go back and find your seat, buckle your seat belt, maybe start reading a magazine, then all of a sudden get that pang of maybe they're not going where I'm supposed to go? And you unbuckle the seat belt, you throw aside your magazine, and you run to the front of the plane. Are you sure this plane is going to where I'm going? Have you ever done that? And she said, well, of course not. I said, well, then you tell me that you have more faith in a man-made airplane and airline than you do in the Word of God? She says, I never thought of it that way before. I said, look, the book says that when you believe that Christ died for you and he rose from the dead and you trust it to the point that you can just sit down and relax, then God says you're saved. And it's up to you to believe it. Now, that's how simple it is. But see, they don't like the simplicity. You know what 99 out of 100 people would rather do? Work. They'd rather go to Mass every week. They'd rather take communion every week. They'd rather give 20% of their income every week. Yeah, some of them think they have to give 20. And they think they have to get baptized. They think they have to do this. See, they complicate it. And God says, you believe it. Nothing left to do. And believe and trust that God has done everything that needs to be done. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And forget the works. That'll come later. That's the result of salvation, not the precursor of it. All right, now in the few minutes we have left, let's just look at some more scriptures. Let's come back to Romans once again. Chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And this, if you're talking to friends or loved ones or co-workers or neighbors, this is what you have to emphasize. It's not by what you do. It's by recognizing the need. You're lost. And you need to be saved. And what will save you? Believing the work of the cross. Plus nothing. All right? Romans chapter 3, after that verse we just read, for all have sinned and come short, go right on down to 24. Being justified. Now that's a tremendous term. And when God declares us as justified, there is nothing left against us. We are scot clean. All right? So being justified freely by His grace, not because of what you've done, but by His grace, through the redemption or the process of buying us back out of the market of Satan, the slave market of Satan, He bought us back with His blood. That was the payment in full, which is, verse 25, He has set forth to be a propitiation. In other words, all that was required through faith in His blood. And where was it, the blood aspect? At the cross. That's where His blood was shed, at the cross. Not in His earthly ministry, at the cross. All right? That He might declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance or the patience of God. And then verse 26. To declare at this time His righteousness. Now you remember what the righteousness of mankind was compared to in Isaiah? Filthy rags. It's no different in our day than it was back then. Self-righteousness is nothing but filthy rags in God's sight. And oh, what a great disappointment that's going to bring to multitudes of people. Well, I did this, and I did that. I gave this, and I gave that. Filthy rags. All right, then read on. That at this time He will declare His righteousness so that. Now, that's the point I want to make. So that He might be what? Just. God will never cut corners for anybody. He will never be anything but totally fair. And He's going to be just and be the justifier. Now, you know, that's just like the legal terms of a lessee and a lessor. Here we have the justifier who has justified the justifiee. Got him? The justifier and the sinner, and He's going to declare that sinner justified when he does what? Believes. You know what that means? There's going to be a lot of people in heaven. A lot of the other people that went the other way are going to think shouldn't have been there. Did I lose you? How many people who are working, 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 and they're so busy, and they're so self-righteous. And that poor old degraded sinner is going to go to glory and he's going the other way. They don't like to admit that. But that's the way it's going to be. That's the way it's going to be. Now, even in Christ's earthly ministry, what did those pompous Pharisees say when the prostitute poured the oil upon the head of the Lord Jesus? Well, that's a sinner. What's the matter with that foolish woman? She's throwing good aromatic oil away. And what was Jesus' answer? You remember? In so many words? Hey, she's going to be where you would like to be. Why? Because in her faith, she knew who Jesus was. Well, it's going to be the same way with the vast multitudes of humanity. All right, so we're justified by the justifier because we believe the gospel. All right, let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. I'm just going to take a few of these verses until the clock says we have to stop. And it's just about there, believe it or not. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, because of all that we've seen here in chapter 3, and then in chapter 4, Paul emphasizes that Abraham did nothing but believe. And that's what we have to do. All right, consequently, he comes now to verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith and no, plus nothing. Justified by faith plus nothing. Now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Okay, now let's come on over to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I guess if I would be put on the spot and ask immediately one verse in Scripture, this would be it. This would be the first one I would come up with. Romans 8, verse 1. What a promise. Romans 8, verse 1. There is, therefore, because of all that Paul has been laying out in these first seven chapters, because of all that, there is no condemnation. Not one word will God bring against the believer. Ever. Even though we may disappoint him, we may lose reward, but God will never point the accusing finger at the believer. We are justified. We're forgiven. We are all these good things that anyone could ever hope to have. Consequently, there will be no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, how do we get in Christ? You know, I had a fellow in Indianapolis. He said, Les, I'm always hearing preachers talk about being in Christ, but they don't tell you how to get there. Well, I think maybe a lot of times that's true. How do you get in Christ? By believing the gospel. By believing the gospel. Now, I think we got time real fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. This is how we get in Christ. The moment we believe, I'm going to have to go ahead whether you find it or not. Only got 10 seconds left on that clock back there. And this is how we get into it. By the one Spirit, we are all baptized into the body of Christ.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.